We're going to talk about something. Let me say these words. What do you think about? Spiritual warfare. What do you think about it? Mull that over in your mind. There are demons. Let no one fool you. The scriptures even go and they imply that there are demons assigned to governments. And all you have to do is watch governments and you really realize there has to be a demon in there somewhere. There is a demonic world that is against God. It is against God's people. Yet the one thing that we know for sure, no Christian can be dominated or filled with a demon. A Christian cannot be demon possessed. So what do you think about spiritual warfare? As I was given a couple of weeks to study about how am I going to wind up this sixth chapter of book of Ephesians that goes through all of the spiritual armor that we've got that is used for us to navigate this world. And we need that because this world is filled with demonic actions against us. I mean, look, we say it all the time, the world is a messed up place. But God knew that. So we don't dwell in it being a messed up place. We agree it is, but we also have to agree that we are the light of that dark, evil world. Let me read you one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I think this is where most people think about spiritual warfare. I'm reading from the 19th chapter of Acts. Said verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness was cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, doing this. And this part I love. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know who you are. The scriptures record the evil spirit came out of the man, beat him, and he ran naked out of town. I love that. I love that story. I'm weird. I understand that. But I'm thankful how God shows us things. You see, the Bible was written for us to navigate the world that we live in. In the world, the Word of God has been good for every generation and for every group of people that have ever lived. It is the equipping. And so there has to be more, because I have never read that we are to run around casting demons out of people. Sorry, when I say never read, I'm talking about Scripture. I don't care about the newspaper. I don't care about propaganda from denominations. I look to the Word of God. If it isn't there, it don't matter. I mean, that's just the way it is. So what is this spiritual warfare? Well, it could be the tempting for you to do evil, to do something that maybe you did was a habit in your old life. When people come to Christ anew and afresh, many times they are tempted with the things in their old life. And so they have to battle that and overcome that. We have to remember that greater is the Spirit of God in us than the spirit that is in the world. But I think that there is something else, because in my reading this week, I ran across some examples that weren't exactly just tempting them to do something evil, like tempting them to get drunk, tempting them to do this, all the things we deal with. It's a very interesting story. And I want to tell you today that the greatest conflict, the greatest spiritual warfare that you are in or I am in is when we wake up in the morning to face the day, because we have an evil one that wants us to bring dishonor to God. See, that's his goal, bring dishonor to God, because when that happens, everybody knows it. So the battle is ours. The battle is ours. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us about something. It says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know, we like to say things like, I will never go there. The things that always tickles me is when a man or a woman will say, I will never get married again. At that point, I usually ask them, do you want a summer wedding or a spring? Because it's going to happen. Whenever we get so bold, it says, I absolutely, positively will not do this. You've got a crowd of demons that their goal in life is to get you to do just exactly that. So we have to walk not afraid, not scared, because Paul said, we're equipped not only with the Spirit of God in us, the knowledge of the Word of God in our head. We have this armor that we have, and we're prepared for it. So just be careful. There is also some encouragement. And no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. I hear people tell me all the time, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, maybe not in that exact instant, but listen, no one is unique in what Satan, how he tempts you, how he tries to disrupt your life. We're in it. Satan is not nearly as smart as we make him out to be. He's limited in his power. He's toothless after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's just got limited ways. No temptation has ever come to any of us from the beginning of time that's just not common. It's there. So you can say, that's it. I thought about some examples of different types of spiritual warfare, because I think by now you really don't know where I'm going, and I hope I do know where I'm going. In Psalms 137, picture this when I read it. By the rivers of Babylon, these were those people in exile, taken out of the blessed land, their homes, everything. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered our home, Zion, Jerusalem. There on the poplars, that's a tree, we hung our harps. For there our captors ask us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. The spiritual warfare going there is a person or a group of people in deep depression. They have been taken captive. They have lost everything that they have. They're in a foreign heathen land, and their tormentors are saying, tell us about the good old days. Tell us about the wonderful place you used to live. They, in their depression, have forgotten the promises of God that was said to this group of exiles. Number one, there's a limited amount of time you're going to be in exile. You'll be there 70 years, that's it. The instructions from a prophet named Jeremiah was this: when you go there, build houses, plant vineyards, do good for the country that you're in, because that's going to be your home for a while, and I promise you, you'll leave. That's a spiritual depression brought on by forgetting the promises of God, forgetting that what you're going through is common to mankind. Now, nobody really cares when they're in the heat of battle that somebody else has experienced that. But what we should remember is that we are not unique. Satan has a limited plan against the people of God, and people of God, through the Word of God, have overcome this problem. In 1 Kings chapter 9, we find another story. When Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea that you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name on it there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. He had asked for wisdom. And the spiritual battle that Solomon was in was very simple. 600 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of marriages. That's a lot of mother-in-laws over for Christmas dinner. He had forgot. He had not used the wisdom. And for the rest of Solomon's life, even though he would pen the Proverbs, he would pen Ecclesiastes, he had this wisdom. He was a man that lost his battle because he didn't use the wisdom that God had given him. There's another fellow, a guy named Elijah, a mighty man of God. Kings trembled at the word of Elijah, and he wiped out 500 priests of Baal. He was a mighty man of God, and a woman said, I'm going to kill you, and he ran away deciding he needed to die. The spiritual battle he was in is with himself. And just like all of these battles, it is forgetting what God has said in his word. We're living in a time when not only God is discredited, his word is discredited. And that is the key to winning the spiritual battle in our lives. That is the key for us. But there's another kind of spiritual battle we have. You may not think about it, but I'm going to ask you to think about it. A guy named Jonah. What do you think about when I say Jonah? If you think about a whale, you're thinking about the wrong thing. It's never said a whale. It said God prepared a fish. He could have prepared a goldfish big enough to swallow him. See, don't put limitations on God. It was a special fish for a special time for a special man, and that's still happening today, okay? God's got something special when you decide to move away from him. You know the story. Jonah was a prophet. He was a mighty prophet. Jonah was a man of God. He loved God. He loved his nation. And God said to him, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were probably not only just wicked, they were vicious, vicious warriors. Nineveh today, present day Nineveh, is in Mosul, Iraq. So that'll kind of give you the flavor of the Ninevites. They were one of the most hated enemies of Israel because of the way they treated Israel. They came against them in wars. They were their chief enemy. They had destroyed parts of Israel. And God is saying, I want you to pronounce judgment on Nineveh. Now, you would think that in the heart of a Jewish prophet, that would make him happy. But the reason that he gives for not going is simple. He hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrians. And as he told God at the end of the story, I told you, if I go and preach to the Ninevites, they're going to repent. You're not going to destroy them, and I want them destroyed. You see, Jonah was in a personal battle with God. Now, I have no doubt that that hatred was spurned and came on by Satan himself. But you see, when we're tempted, too many times we forget God turns a temptation into a test for us. Are we going to pass the test? Are we going to stand firm? Or are we going to cave? Jonah hated the Assyrians. He hated the Ninevites. He did not want them to come to repentance. You say that's crazy. Let me tell you a true story. I went to a church one time to be the pastor, and I had people tell me two things. We're not going to do missions in our town because our town's got some weird people in it, and we don't want them people in our church. And they said, secondly, I don't want you to do any mission for children in our town simply because we don't want those kids hanging around with our kids. That happened in 2020, I won't tell you the year, but it happened in the present day time. A hatred because they don't look like, they don't act like us. And you see, our compassion that we should have is this. Jesus Christ blessed us when he said to us, come out of darkness. Come out of a trip to hell. Come out of that life and experience new life in Christ. And who are we to express and enjoy the blessings of God while we keep our mouths shut and not share Jesus Christ with those people? I want to tell you something, folks. You and I were some of those people. And that was the problem with Jonah. Though he was a prophet of God, he did not have the compassion of God. In fact, four times, Jonah let it be known, I'd rather die than to see them come and receive the forgiveness, the mercy, and the grace of God. So when God tells him to go, he goes, but he goes in the opposite direction. Remember, you can't run from God. He gets in a ship. God throws a storm on that ship that the sailors are afraid. Listen, if you're ever on a boat and the captain of the boat is afraid, you got problems, okay? If that guy that makes his living on the water and seen everything is afraid, you're going to have some deep problems in your life. Well, while the sailors are afraid and trying to keep the boat afloat, They go look for Jonah, and he's down in the bottom of the ship asleep. He just didn't care whether that thing wrecked or not. The long and the short of it is they cast lots. They fell on Jonah. They wanted to know, what are you? When he said, I'm a preacher of the Most High God, they knew this man was running from God. They said to him, what can we do? Jonah said, throw me over. See, he'd rather die than go to Nineveh. He's losing this battle that he's in. Well, the sailors, ungodly men, were more compassionate than he was, because it said they continued to row. They tried their best to save this man. Finally, they threw him over, thinking probably as he went glub, 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 glub to the bottom, I'm through. But God created a fish, sent him. Fish swallowed him. I want you to picture, he's probably being bleached from the acid. He's got seaweed all over him. And then he begins to cry out to God. And in there, he makes confessions of faith and says, I believe I will worship God again. And when he repented, the whale or the fish spit him out. And there he was. You know where he was at? Nineveh. Isn't it amazing? He got swallowed by the fish way over there. And when the fish spit him out, he's right on the shores of Nineveh. Well, Nineveh's a big city. It's a three-day walk across it. And as he walked, he began to preach. He began to proclaim that in 40 days, Nineveh will face judgment. Now, the long and the short of it is, the people repented. The king heard about the message. He repented. Everybody put on sackcloth, sat in ashes, repenting before God. Man, this is a town. Don't you think that would make any prophet, any preacher happy? Largest city in the world comes to Jesus while I preached. Let's look at chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. Here we go. But preceding tells you how everybody repented. But Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, I hadn't been in a fish, hadn't been in the sea, hadn't been forever left. I told you this is what would happen. This is what I tried to forestall. This is what I tried to stop by fleeing to Tarshish. He's trying to stop the repentance of a city of people who are not only rejecting God, they are coming against God. And he said, I told you before I left, I know how you are, okay? I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. When God sends a message of judgment, it is not a final message until he says to us, turn from your ways and follow me. God is not a God who is waiting for somebody to mess up, waiting for somebody to sin, and then bring down the big sledgehammer in his hand and take him out. And Jonah knew who God was. Do you see the clarity? Jonah's saying to God, I know how you are, but here's how I am. I hate them. I want them dead. I want them facing the judgment of God. Here we go. Now the Lord, take away my life. Here we go. Take away my life. It's better for me to live to die than to live. Don't you wish Charles was here with the violin? Okay. But the Lord replied, I want you to get this answer. Are you into what's going on? An angry prophet, a repenting city, and he's just crying out to God. You'd think God would say, well, let me tell you. I'm going to explain it to you. Number one, number two, number three. No. See, God doesn't explain anything. He just says, do it. Here's his God's statement. Is it right for you to be angry? See, he's turning around this to Jonah. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that I would take their repentance and save them and not destroy them? Is it right for you to be angry over that? I think it's a question we need to ask today. Is it right for us to continue to live in a place where we can freely pray, we can freely talk about the Lord, we can freely come to church? Is it right for us not to exercise the freedom that God has given us? Is it right for us not to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it right that we neither pray, we neither give, or we neither go, and people are dying and going to hell all around us while we're sitting here on the premises saying, thank God for the blessings? Is it right for us to be angry when we're asked to sacrifice for the Lord? Good question. Let's go on. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Now you need to know this about the topology. This is one of the hottest deserts in the world. When you get up, it's a balmy 90. And it's 130, 140 by the middle of the day. The wind blows. It's just a miserable place. So he's just going to go and sit down east of the city. Why? There he made himself a shelter. He put up a shack to try that was supposed to keep the wind off of him. And he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Can you see the fight that he's going on with himself? The city has repented. The message is, if you don't repent, I will destroy you. God is not going to destroy them. And he's waiting that perhaps, God will change his mind. Now, let's go. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, and it grew up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. See, the shack he built didn't work. The plant God brought about overnight worked. If you have ever been in the desert, you know that you can step from full sun into the shade, and many times temperatures can drop 10, 15, 20 degrees, just the shade of a tree. So God is extending mercy. He's extending grace to Jonah, because had Jonah sat there, he would have died. And Jonah would have sat there till he died. So you're getting this picture? Jonah is against grace and mercy for the Ninevites. God's given him grace and mercy. Isn't that kind of a picture of us? In our stubbornness to follow God, in our stubbornness to really follow the commands and the commissions of God? See, that's the spiritual battle that we face. Will we be who we are in Christ Jesus? Okay, let's move on. Jonah was happy. But At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a... Y'all ever watch Emil and his cooking show? He'll say, I'm going to take it up a notch. When the sun rose, God took it up a notch, and he brought a scorching east wind called a sirocco, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. Whew. Let's go. So that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Come on in, Charles, play the violin. All right. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Again, is it right, Jonah? I'm not telling you it is or not. Is it right for you to be angry? Go ahead. It is, he said, and I'm so angry. Here we go again. I wish I was dead. Let's go. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Now, many theologians say this 120,000 people represents children. And a child is around 3 or 4 years old. That's what it represents. So that would make this population of Nineveh about 600,000 people. I want you to truly get this picture. The attitude of spiritual warfare in concern for people who are lost and apart from Christ. The spiritual warfare we're in as we think about people who practice homosexuality, who practice the evils that the Bible are against, and we forget that it is the sin, not the people. And so we compile a list of people that should be saved and should not be saved. And that will move us into a part of our life where we simply sit, soak it up, and forget about everybody else. I would present to you this morning that spiritual warfare at its worst and at its greatest goes on the inside of you and goes on in the inside of me. A great prophet by the name of Jonah goes off the pages of history pouting, sitting on a sand hill, wishing he could die because he lost the war by not yielding to God. You see, folks, we don't have to know how to particularly escape the warfare within us. We just have to know God. We just have to hold on to what he said. Because everything in the Word of God was written for our benefit that we might live life to the full. Amen. Learn from Jonah. I've gone over time. I'll apologize next week. But I want you to know something. In the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah, you go read it, starting with verse 16. It says, in those days, speaking of the Lord's return and Jesus' millennial reign, in those days there's going to be a highway from Assyria to Egypt. And three nations will be called loved of the Lord: Egypt, Assyria, and Israel. One day, those two evil nations will know Christ. I want you to go home. I want you to read those passages. And I want you to know that what we're doing right now in Egypt, the work of our church planner, reaching people, 41,000 children last year, is preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come home, get us, and set up his millennial kingdom. That's the urgency of us winning that spiritual battle. See, God's calling all hands on deck. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now, this would be a great time. And I urge you, we'll have counselors in the counseling room. We'll have folks here that will take your, will pray with you. And if you want just some one-on-one, go to room 3. But I want you today to know you're equipped to be winners, equipped to defeat the evil one through the word of God. Father, thank you for your word. It's a thrilling word, Lord. And I pray today that from this pastor that who has stood here and your word has flown through us, that each of us, Lord, would be overcomers in the battle in which we face every day. In Jesus' name, amen.